Books of the Bible. The book of Isaiah is a collection of prophecies given to Isaiah. It can be divided in two parts. Isaiah delivered bad news to Israel and the surrounding nations concerning God's judgment, and he delivered good news of salvation for those who repent. Isaiah also offers detailed prophecies concerning the coming Messiah who offers eternal salvation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Wait a second. I've got a question for you. This is Wretched Radio. Yes, send questions, comments, conundrums, snarks to idea@wretched.org or 877-282-2337. But might I ask you the question I believe I raised yesterday regarding Christmas? What's your goal if you do not have some sort of specific destination at which you want to arrive? You're probably going to get lost. You probably won't find what you're looking for because you don't know what you're looking for. What is your hope for Christmas? There is a sense of expectation that somehow in our culture surrounds all of us, that it is supposed to be awesome when we return to work. Hey, how was your Christmas? And we better go, incredible, man, amazing, or, you know, so. Why do we have that expectation? Because there's something about a big festival, a big celebration or event that causes an expectation. And when we fail to consider what my expectation is, then we're probably going to fail at meeting the expectation because we don't even know what we're doing it for. So if your expectation hasn't been defined, might I ask you to do that? What is your goal for Christmas? Is it to appreciate Jesus more, to love the Savior more? Is it to serve 10 people? Is it to be more humble, like Jesus, who came to earth via a virgin's womb? What is your goal? And then you could even ask some more questions. Well, how am I going to achieve that goal? What am I going to do with that, for that goal? And then go about the business of doing it so that when the season is done, when they ask you at the office, well, how was Christmas? You can say it was great. And they're going to say, why? And you're going to say, quit yelling at me. And they're going to say, but that's the impression that Todd was doing of us. And you're going to answer, because my goal was to do as much as I could for my wife. And so I really tried this year. That was my goal. I wanted to be a servant because Jesus, he came not to be served, but to serve. And so I wanted to be a servant. And so I did. So rather than sitting at the table while my wife was doing the dishes, I actually jumped up. And then when the Christmas decorations needed to be put away, rather than sneaking out of the house, I actually helped her put the decorations away. With the kids, when it came, and on and on. What is your goal? And then you can send questions to me. idea@wretched.org or 877-282-2337.
You know what my goal is?
Oh, this is going to really be great.
What? I was just going to say my goal is to teach Gary Barvel how to draw better.
No, you can't. That's a bad goal. Seriously?
Have you seen his drawing of me?
Oh, that's the issue. Oh, so the caricature bothers you.
Yours was pretty bad too.
I thought it was really good. Thought it was rather flattering, to be honest.
Well, your neck looked like a finger.
Well, my neck does look like a finger. That's why I always wear a shirt and tie. Okay. It covers up that 17-inch long neck that God gave me. But the cartoon work that he does,
it's pretty
when
good.
You can see at Fortis Plus or Fortis Institute, wow, really, really good stuff. And sometimes it just stings.
All right. This is from Harrison. Todd, do you have any advice for someone who is trying to figure out the Lord's will for their life? I'm fresh out of high school and the Lord is taking away every single one of my hobbies and interests, which has been extremely difficult. I'm trying to trust God, but I just can't see what he wants with me.
This is the same question as the aforementioned question. What's the goal? What is the goal of your life? Our propensity is to think in pretty earthly terms. Now, these aren't irrelevant things, but we tend to think, I want to be a scientist. I want to be a truck driver. I want to be a professional tennis player. And that becomes your goal. And then when you pursue it, if it happens, you probably won't experience the satisfaction you were hoping for because that has probably become an idol for you. Furthermore, it can't deliver the satisfaction of trying to achieve the loftier goal. So here is a higher, better goal for your life. The Bible tells us to be godly. That's God's will for your life, to be godly in Christ Jesus. So anytime you have the desire to answer the question, what's God's will for my life? Now you know it. To be holy, to be more godly. Now, as you make that your goal, what you do for a living, while it is important and God will hopefully give you the desire of your heart, that's not where you're going to find your satisfaction. That means if it doesn't pan out for you, you're not going to be bummed out because that was never the goal anyway. Even work shouldn't have the goal of, I'm becoming a professional tennis player. Boy, is that a fantastic idea. I'm becoming a professional tennis because that's just what I love to do. And then I go about the business of being a tennis player and it doesn't deliver and what my expectation was because it can't. A job can't fully satisfy. A job that you enjoy is a blessing, but it's an ornament. The foundation is being like Jesus. And it won't matter then when you do that job or you get cut from the team because that wasn't the goal anyway. And then you can experience those things, still achieving your bigger goal, which is to be godly. But now let's get practical because I heard it baked into the question. How do you make those decisions? Well, the answer is really, really clear. It all centers around the Bible. Why? Because it is the book of sufficiency. It has everything you need for life and godliness. So here's how you make a decision, whether it's buying a car, buying a house, choosing a spouse, whatever it is, you start by asking God for wisdom, not the answer. You ask God to be wise, that your motives would be pure, that your decision would be something that brings him glory. Lord, I want those things. Will you give that to me? Then you read your Bible on the subject and you study it like nobody's business. Then you find godly people who are wiser and more mature than you and you let them download that wisdom that is based on the Bible into your decision-making process. Then you consider your preferences. You make your choice. You pull the trigger. That's God's will for your life. There you have it. And that means the decision that you make is what God ordained. And I think where we tend to get confused is we think, I don't want to make a bad decision. Might I suggest we change that word? And I don't want to make a sinful decision would be better. Because in one sense, you can't make a wrong decision. Because even if it turns out to be a stinker, it's still God's will for your life because you're doing it and none of us thwart God's will. As if he wanted you to become a tennis player, but you ended up becoming a lab technician. Oh, you thwarted God's will for your life. That's ridiculous. If you're a lab technician, it's because God willed you to be a lab technician, even if your heart's desire was to be a professional tennis player. So let's change the descriptor of the adjective. Instead of a wrong decision, sinful decision. That's what you don't want to do. You don't want to make a sinful decision. So what would make it a sinful decision? Your motives, your heart, wrong desires. That's what James says. You ask for wrong motives. That's frequently why God doesn't answer those prayers. So make decisions that are the most biblical that you can and then step right into them. And that is God's will for your life. Isn't that liberating? And then you can send stuff to idea@wretched.org. Oh boy, here we go again. Or 877. No, I'm looking forward to what you have to say, Jimmy. 877-282-2337.
So Amanda has a question. If God is 3-in-1 and Jesus is God and we killed Jesus, how did we survive 3 days without our own life support? No Christmas theme.
I'll tell you what, Jimmy. I'll bail you out. Just do it again. just do the question again. Just go ahead and ask the question. I'll take care of this.
Okay. All right. If God is three in one and Jesus is God and we killed Jesus, how did we survive 3 days without our own life support?
Yeah, because God didn't die. Jesus died on a cross, but God cannot die. He is life. He was the sacrifice. Nevertheless, it was the sacrifice of the God-man, Jesus Christ. As our representative, he was human. As God, he was the sacrifice that could pay the debt we owe to God himself. And so that's how Jesus was always upholding the universe by the word of his power. Isn't that a fascinating thing to consider when you walk by the next manger scene? Look at that baby. That baby is cooing. That baby needs a fresh nappy. That baby is hungry. That baby might be crying, sleeping, sucking its thumb, simultaneously running every single molecule in the universe. How does that happen? It's called the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man. That is what we witness when we consider the manger. God in flesh, a distinct person who died for sinners. That is the message of Christmas. And if we ponder that this year, I'll tell you, that right there wouldn't be a bad goal, would it? This is Wretched Radio.
You notice how the world feels a lot different lately? At Fortis Institute, we see it too, and we're responding with even more resources to help you stand strong. Every single day, you get fresh video content that addresses today's critical issues. You get podcasts on marriage, parenting, and theology, biblical insight from trusted voices like Pastor Brad Bigney and Dr. John Kratz, plus Gary Barvell's weekly cartoons that are funnier than any dad joke you can ever hear from me. Todd made me say that. Best of all, everything is absolutely free through our Fortis Plus app. From Transform with Dr. Greg Gifford to Way of Manhood with Dr. Adam Tyson, we are equipping believers like you to thrive in this brave new world. So join thousands of Christians who are already growing stronger in their faith every single day. Just visit FortisInstitute.org or download Fortis Plus right now. Always free and always faithful to God's Word. Fortis Institute at FortisInstitute.org.
Would you like the university experience without the, you know, university experience? The Masters University invites you to visit their campus, or you can visit them online at masters.edu/wretched to discover a Christian college that is biblical, that offers all of the academic excellence you desire: sports, athletics, arts, communication, all of the activities of, you know, a secular university without the, you know, secular parts. Please consider the Masters University online, or of course, on-campus learning, undergrad, master's, and doctoral programs. It's Masters University, the university with the university experience without the university experience. Masters.edu/wretched.
Do you ever wonder what happened if biblical truth wasn't just for Sunday mornings anymore? Well, that's exactly what's happening at Fortis Institute. 8 brand new voices in our ministry reaching millions of people. New and more radio stations are coming aboard, and churches are getting stronger through solid teaching. And what if I told you right now your gift could help us reach as twice as many people? Thanks to a matching grant, every dollar you give before December the 31st is going to be doubled. No gimmicks, no complicated math, just doubled impact. What if your gift could help strengthen churches all across America? What if you could help put solid teaching in the hands of people who are tired of watered-down truth? And what if you could be part of making churches strong again? We're expanding our reach, and we're equipping more believers than ever before. And right now, your impact gets doubled automatically. There's no catch, no fine print, just more truth reaching more people. Visit FortisInstitute.org. That's FortisInstitute.org, because making a real difference in today's society might actually be simpler than you think.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the Friend of Sinners. While we were dead in our sins and condemned as enemies, Jesus bore our sins in himself so we could be reconciled to the Father.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Don't blow it, Jimmy. I shut down the YouTube sleigh bells machine thing. This is Wretched Radio. Hoping you'll send stuff to idea@wretched.org. You can also text away at 877-282-2337.
Or this is from Nate. Todd, my daughter just said she hated me for the first time.
Ooh.
And it wasn't because she found
out. For the first time.
Yeah.
So his expectation is this could be a regular thing.
Well, yeah. And it wasn't because she found out the truth of Santa Claus. There you go. So she's 16 and is a Christian. She did not tell me, but she told a friend after I took her phone away as a punishment and for an act of disobedience. She also slandered me, twisting my words when relating the story to her friend. I'm in anguish and I don't know what to do with this.
Yeah, that hurts. I speak with a fair amount of certainty. She didn't mean that. She was upset. She was angry at you. A man would have to be like really, really bad for whatever that thing is that God bakes into the DNA of every son and daughter where you love your parents. You just and you want them. You want good parents, and you're willing to overlook so much stuff because you just want good parents. It's just the way that God made us. So I really doubt she hates you. She was just angry. So. Try not to take that too deeply. What should you do? Well, if you believe that she sinned against you, you should go to her and talk to her about it. Now, what is that conversation about? Honey, it grieves me that I heard you hate your dad. Oh, I never want you to think of me that way. Let's talk through this because I love you so much. And it crushes my heart to think that you might not love your dad. Can we talk about this? And then work through the issue and try to explain to her that you're actually doing what is best for her. If you're taking that thing away from her because you think that that was appropriate for discipline's sake, so that she could grow in godliness, so that she doesn't get exposed to whatever trash it is that might be popping up in her screen, then do explain that this is an act of love. And by the way, that should be the tone of every correction we offer our children. That it isn't just to make them stop doing something because you're agitated. It's because you're concerned about them. You want them to be protected and you want them to grow in their love for Jesus Christ. That changes the way that we interact with our children when there's an issue that we need to deal with as parents. So I would encourage you with the right heart to approach her in that spirit. And if the relationship is needing some mending and repairing, then that would be a great time to do that. I wish I could stress this enough for you. The power of a repenting parent is, it's TNT for your relationship with your children. It is so explosive in its power. I would encourage you to take the opportunity, and to anybody else who has a teenager, do it before you hear that they hate you. To repent to them, and you watch what happens to that relationship. You watch, because we are doing something powerful. We are proclaiming the gospel without going through the four-step plan of presenting the gospel. We're showing it. When you as a Christian parent say to your kid, "I'm sorry," what are you telling them? You're telling them more than "I'm sorry." Please forgive me. You're telling them more than that. You're telling them that you actually believe what you profess to be true, and that is you are a rotten sinner in need of a Savior, and you have one. His name is Jesus Christ. I think I preached about this 2 weeks ago. This should be the single easiest sentence for a Christian to utter. I am wrong. I am sorry. Will you forgive? Those three-word sentences, those interrogatives, they should just fly off of our lips because we've already professed that, haven't we? Furthermore, doesn't the cross tattle on us and say that on our behalf? We are so bad, we needed the Savior to shed his blood for our forgiveness. That is how bad we are. That is how wicked we can be. That is how totally depraved we can act. And we should be able to confess that, because that confession, if you will, is the entrance into the kingdom. If you're not willing to admit that you're a sinner, you're not humble like a little child, and you will not enter eternal life. I don't want to say this just to be clever sounding with some phrasing here, because I don't want it to confuse that it is Jesus who saves, but your ticket is an admission that you are a sinner and you need God's mercy. And therefore, it should be simple for us to repent to our children. You're not going to shock them when you tell them you're a sinner. Believe me, they are fully aware of it. They actually think, how deceived is my dad? He thinks he never makes a mistake. Are you kidding me? And this is a lot of the reason why many teens get agitated, because they think that we profess one thing and we live another way. They see more of our sins than really most people do, don't they? Because they're inside of the same domicile and they know. Profess it. Ask them for their forgiveness. And you watch what happens to that relationship. And if I could do a shout out to the other side of the equation, if you're young, you have the same power. You do. One of the reasons your parents are probably crabby is because you're a little sinner. That's exactly what they look. If they're crabby, it's on them. They're responsible for that. But why would you want to keep doing stuff that makes them a bit agitated and bonkers? You're a sinner too. Join the club. Profess to them what you already profess to believe when you said you were a Christian. If you're a young person and you say that you're a Christian, then telling your parents, I am so sorry for being such a rotten little sinner, shouldn't be hard at all. Because you are. So am I. So's Jimmy. We all are sinners. Profess it to your parents. Ask them for their forgiveness. You watch what happens inside of your home. I'm telling you, you're lighting a fuse. You watch the TNT go off and you watch it reorganize the furniture inside of your home, change the temperature, bringing down the heat and making it a sweet place to live. Why? Because when we repent, we are preaching the gospel. It's so true. I'm willing to admit to my 12-year-old that your dad can be such a jerk sometimes, that my anger problem is such a wicked sin. Will you forgive me? What are you doing? You're telling your children, you're telling your parents, you actually believe what you profess. 877-282-2337.
Raising teenagers is hard, isn't it?
Of course it is.
It's the toughest thing I think I've ever done.
Oh, it's really difficult.
Yeah.
They don't get a pass because they're going through all the hormonal stuff. Their brain isn't fully functioning yet. That's not a pass for you, but that is a part of the equation.
I think you do have to remember that. And I think that's what really ultimately changed my parenting with my teenagers is recognizing that they don't mean what they're saying. They're just, their hormones are out of balance and it makes them impulsive.
We can all do that though.
That's true.
Haven't you done that before? Where you said something, you thought something, I wish you were dead. Well, yeah. No, you don't. But you were angry and you got out of control. It was a sin to be certain. But your kid isn't immune to that sort of stuff. If you asked me, for whatever it's worth, what it would be the best thing you could do with your teenagers, honestly, I don't think I would delay in my response. Repentance. Repent to your kids. Be a repenting parent. You will be shocked what it does. You don't lose authority when you confess what they already know. It's so ridiculous. And believe me, I'm so guilty of it. Oh, tell my kids that if dad made a mistake, I'll lose control. The sailors will mutiny against the captain. That is utter nonsense. It is. I've seen it for myself. That repentance does marvelous things. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Kayla. Todd, I have a talent for writing and not just the Grinch that stole Christmas, Dr. Seuss type stuff.
Well done, Jimmy.
She says, I want to know, is it okay to use my writing for Christian fiction? I've heard Mr. Phil say Christian romances are escapism. So what would be a good genre to write?
Okay. First of all, it's Mr. Friel to you. What would be a good genre? Yeah. Any of the genres would be fine as long as it's not sinful. Whatever you write is Christian. And you say, but no, I didn't mention anything about Christianity. It's Christian because you, Christian, wrote it. That's this conversation about vocation. You have a Christian job. So you can apply the skills and the gifts in whatever field you choose. Do it for the glory of God. Do it in a way that is not sinful. And you can pick whatever genre you want. Now, it's like Christian romance. If it can be pure, it could teach great things. It could show how to model the process of dating / courting somebody. It can teach what marriage is all about. It can show the necessity of preparation of getting family involved to make sure that you make a wise decision. And you could write it in such a compelling way that people want to devour it and they learn something along the way. To that, I say, write on. WRITE. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.